Good morning. For those who have been here for the past few weeks, we've had a series of messages that, whether or not we've acknowledged it, have kind of fit together. And they've all been fit together for one purpose, and that actually was flowing into this particular message that I'm giving this morning. Whenever I knew that I would have the opportunity to preach a few times in my last month here, this passage came to mind. And so what better way to get to this passage than to build up to it? And so I'll be referring back to some of the messages that have been given over the past few weeks by myself, by Pastor Bob. If you weren't here, shame on you. But that's okay. I'll refresh your memory and tell you where we've been and what we're trying to say today. I just want to say that I chose the English Standard Version for this particular passage for a reason. I do believe that there are certain parts of it that flow a little better and have some of the big words that I love. And so we just decided to go with that particular passage this morning. That's what will be on the screen behind me as I'm going. The letter that Peter wrote at this time, to paint a backdrop for you, was written into a time of persecution. Always remember that. And so Peter was writing this letter to give believers in Christ hope. And to give them a passion for Jesus, primarily, first and foremost, to bring glory to His name. And so, as we're reading this, just know that the recipients, the original readers, were under intense persecution to the point that they would have been killed for professing the name of Jesus. And so, there is tremendous hope as we near the end of this letter. And Peter is giving us some tremendous charges and advice for how to live as Christians. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So we're going to dig in and spend a lot of time in this passage. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter starts out by telling us in this passage that Christ has suffered. He's actually referring back to what he said in chapter 3, verse 18, when he said that Christ suffered for our sins, once for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought to God. And Christ was delivered over to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the spirit. And so when Peter refers to this, he's saying that Christ has suffered in the flesh. He's referring to the atonement. He's referring to the grace, the saving grace that is available to each of us through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. He's saying to think like Jesus, like the suffering servant that our Savior was in His earthly walk. Think like Jesus. Arm yourself with that same way of thinking. The word for arm it's a wonderful word because it is exactly what it says. It's a word for battle. It's a word that refers to tools, refers to weapons. And not only weapons of defense, because when we think of arming ourselves, we think of putting on armor, we think of people trying to get us. But this is actually also an armor of offense, for sharing the gospel, for seeing the good news of Jesus Christ spread throughout the earth. And so when you are arming yourself with a way of thinking, you're thinking defense, how do I defend my faith? You're thinking offense, how do I share my faith? Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I thought that had a nice poetic flow to it, that Christ suffered in the flesh, so we arm ourselves. Because whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that our time in the flesh is not for human passions, but it's for the will of God. A couple weeks ago, I spoke out of a passage in Colossians, as Paul wrote a letter telling us to put to death the sinful nature within us, because Christ has given us a new self that is being renewed day by day into the image and likeness of Him. And so Peter is speaking a similar message, saying that if we have taken part in the suffering of Christ, that is to say, if we identify with Christ, with His death, with His suffering, we're actually called to a life without sin by His power and by His grace. And so we talked about putting aside all of those specific sins, which Peter gets into some of them as well. All those things that build a wall between us and God, who has created us and who saves us by His grace. So that we would live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so right from the beginning, we start to see this idea that Christ suffered to lead us into a life where we are guided by the will of God. Arm yourselves with that way of thinking. Put that on as we enter into the battle. Because make no mistake, there is a battle. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What Peter is saying is you've had enough time to do what the Gentiles want to do. Some translations will say what the pagans want to do. It's what the non-believers want to do. You've had enough time in your life to do the things that the non-believers want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Peter gives us three individual sins, three group sins. He tells us sensuality, passions, and drunkenness. Those are things that we do on our own to separate ourselves from God. Orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatries tend to be things that we do together. But all of them serve only to build a wall between us and God who saves us. And so Peter is saying, you've had enough time to live that way. That time has passed. It's time for something better. It's time to live under the grace of God according to the will of God. With respect to this, they, still talking about the non-believers, are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. For anybody that's actually publicly professed a faith in Christ, you know that the people who don't believe do not understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. And so when they invite us to join them in sin and we don't, they don't get it. They don't know why we don't do what we don't do. And sometimes there's this idea that we can take this Jesus thing too far. I disagree. I don't think we can take it far enough. And so they're surprised and they malign you. They abuse you. The people that don't understand why you're choosing not to join them, they abuse you. They tell you, they make fun of you. They tell you, well, why aren't you doing what we're doing? Come on, everybody else is doing it. Just jump on in. And that's part of the suffering that we endure as Christians. But they, still talking about the non-believers, will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world, everybody that's ever lived will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. And they will be judged. The beautiful thing about the judgment is that there's two lines. We'll all be judged regardless of where we've been, what we've done. The question is, which line are you in? As we learn in the Gospel of Matthew, there is the line of sheep. There is the line of goats. There are those who have accepted Christ into their hearts, who are walking in a faith with Him, are in the line. Their eternal destination is set. They will still be judged, but their eternal destination is set, as is the line of people who do not believe in Jesus. We will all be judged by Him who is ready, by Jesus. And he says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. People get confused on this. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Peter is talking about believers who have come, who have found faith in the grace of God and have gone on and passed away. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, he's saying even these believers who have passed away, they have heard the gospel too. Because from the moment the fall happened in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelion, the first sermon is given by God where he says, Jesus already won. And so from that moment on, everybody has had the good news. The battle has been won. A Savior is coming. And so even those people who have gone and passed on before us and have died have heard the good news. And those who believe are saved by God's grace. And they're saved that they might live in the Spirit. We die to the flesh. Remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we die to sin. We die to the flesh. That's no longer our identity. We live in the Spirit. We live in Christ. Even Peter said in that verse that I quoted at the beginning, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to God, that we might die as He did in the flesh, but be raised to life in the Spirit. That's the life we're called to. And so Peter paints this background. And then he gets to the advice, the good part, the part that changes us. And so far, here's what we've read. That the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ is offered to each and every one of us. And when we accept that grace and when we live under that grace, we live according to the will of God because that's what He's called us to do. And we don't fall back into the temptation and into the sinful life that we've cast aside because we have a new life in Jesus. That's the will of God for us. That when judgment comes, we enter into eternity. And he says the end of all things is at hand. I mentioned this in the first service in the Sunday school class, that I think this is something that's often missing in a Christian walk, and that is that the end is near. First century Christians lived as though Jesus was alive, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and was coming back soon. But the more time passes, that soonness goes away. And we don't think about the end of all things being at hand anymore. But Peter's saying the end of all things is at hand. And so let's start living like it. Therefore, he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so we think about this. The grace of God has been shed upon us, and we have eternal life in Him so that we can live according to the will of God, so that we can put aside the sinful nature that has been building a wall between us and God. And what does that leave us with? That leaves us with self-control when we cast aside those sinful feelings. That leaves us with a sober mind when we cast aside all those things that have been polluting and corrupting our minds from being armed to think the way Jesus thinks. And why do we have self-control and a sober mind? So that we can talk to God. So that we can listen to God when He speaks to us. Because from that flows the Christian walk, which we're getting into. Again, I want to say this isn't a one-time thing. Remember, we're arming ourselves this morning with a way of thinking. This isn't just something that happens in a moment. This is something that we need to do daily, is to go through this and say, am I living in this? Is this what I believe? Is this what's going on? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is telling us not just to love. Don't love a little. Don't love that kind of love. Love earnestly. Love with a passion. Love with a zeal. Love so much that people say, what is wrong with that person? They love too much. But where does that love come from? That love comes from living under the grace of God, living according to the will of God, casting aside the sinful natures that we have, so that we can be self-controlled and sober-minded, so that we can talk to God, so that we can listen to God, so that the only thing we can be left to do is love, and love with passion. I like this one. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is more than I've always thought it to mean. I would always say hospitality means if somebody comes to my house, I go ahead and offer them a glass of water and do it with a smile. Right? Hospitality means so much more. Hospitality is a level of love where we give sacrificially, where we give selflessly of that which God has blessed us with. And so I just got to lay this out there. Now, Christina and I, we sold our house on Friday. We're homeless. Thank you, Mom, for letting us live with you. But I just want to give you maybe a, we'll just say, hypothetical, practical, real-life example of hospitality. Let's say next Tuesday I show up at your house with my family. Hypothetical, it's not going to happen. Hospitality does not mean, well, Bob, let me get you a glass of water. And for the wife and the kids and everything that we've brought with us, boy, Bob, you brought a lot just to come over for a glass of water. Hospitality would be, we show up at your door and you say, you know what, Bob, you need a bed to sleep in tonight. There, take ours. You need something to eat, let me cook for you. You need to stay here until your house in Grove City closes. Go ahead. True hospitality that flows out of love that's given to us from Christ goes beyond what we can possibly imagine. And so, we'll keep painting this picture. We're living under the grace of God. In salvation, according to the will of God, so that we can cast aside the sinful natures, cast aside the things that distract us, so that we can be self-controlled and sober-minded, so we can talk to God, so we can listen to God, so that love pours out of us, because that's all we know in Jesus. And that hospitality, that selfless, sacrificial love just pours out and overflows onto everybody that we meet because of Him who gave it. This is arming ourselves with a way of thinking, right? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The cool thing about this is that Peter doesn't say, if you happen to have gotten a gift, use it. No. as each has received a gift. When you accept Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit takes up residence right here. He doesn't come alone. He gifts you with something, some ability. And the cool thing about the spiritual gifts, the gifts that we've been given, is that their purpose is to lift up the body of Christ, to edify the church, to bring glory to God. And so he's saying, as each has received the gift, use it. Don't bottle it up. Don't sit on it and say, you know what, I think I might be good at teaching the word, but I'm not going to do it. I think I could show mercy to people, but maybe later. Use it. Use the gift that God has given you. And use it to build up the church, to edify each other. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. When we think of stewardship, we think of somebody coming here and asking us for money. Yes, stewardship involves all the things that we've been given physically out of God's creation. He created it all. He provides it all. He sustains it all. He puts it in our hands. But stewardship involves everything that God has given us, and that is grace too. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come into us when we accept Jesus Christ. Don't bottle them up. Be a good steward. God's grace shows itself in so many different ways, more ways than we could possibly imagine. Use it. Live in it according to the will of God for His glory. And so he goes, and Peter's a little more specific. If anybody has been given a gift where they're able to speak, be it teaching, preaching, prophecy, if you speak in tongues, if you interpret tongues, if there are gifts that are involved in communication, if you've been given that gift, use it as though God is speaking through you, because if you are trusting in Him and the Holy Spirit is in you and you are using that gift for His glory, it is God speaking through you. Use it that way. Whoever serves, gifts of service, hospitality and helps and even mercy and prayer, use it as one who serves by the strength that only God can supply. Don't do it by your own power. You're not going to get very far. But every day as God reveals to you the gifts that He has given to you, say, God, help me to use them. And God will give you the strength. He will give you that daily grace to help His kingdom increase. And so here we are. Christ suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought to God. He was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, so that we could be the same. We live under the grace of God, according to the will of God. By His power, we cast aside the sin that distracts us and builds a wall between us and God, so that we can talk to God, so that we can listen to God, so that we love out of the relationship we have with God, so that we can show hospitality, give selflessly and sacrificially of everything that we have, so that when we realize in our talking and listening to God what the gifts are that He's given us, we use them. We use them to serve one another in love, earnest love, passionate love, to see Him glorified. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that on Sunday mornings, God be glorified through Jesus Christ. Or when Pastor Bob is watching, may God be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is every day, every moment, waking up and saying, God, give me the grace today to bring glory to Your name. Kick the soapbox out from under all of us, that we may serve Him selflessly, to bring glory to His name. To Him belong glory and dominion or power forever and ever. I want that to be the thought, arming ourselves with a way of thinking. I want that to be the thought that we wake up with every morning. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when we go to bed at night, I want us to be thinking, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And at every step along the way, let's acknowledge His grace. We can live according to His will to bring Him glory by the gifts that He's given us. I repeat a lot because I'm arming. Right? It's going to stick. Right? When I think of armor, and probably a lot of you do too, I think of Ephesians chapter 6. I think of the whole armor of God. Paul gave us this picture that God arms us for spiritual warfare, that every day is a battle. We are called to engage in it. And if we're clear of the sin and the relationship line is open with God, and we're living in that love, and we're giving selflessly and sacrificially and using the gifts that God gave us, we're ready to engage in the battle. Certain times in life, I've been pretty good at waking up and praying on the armor of God. To go through Ephesians chapter 6 and ask God to give you these things. Those days when He does that, man, you can tell. You can tell that He armed you that morning. And He sent you out to do work for His kingdom to bring Him glory. The days when you don't, well, sometimes you're not so sure. And so what I want to do this morning is pray the armor of God over Northern Alliance Church. That we might be ready to engage in the battle. That we might acknowledge the grace, saving grace, the daily grace that sustains us. Live according to the will of God to bring glory to His name by the gifts that He has blessed us with. And so I'm going to ask, it's going to be a longer prayer. So brace yourself. We're going to pray through Ephesians chapter 6, through the armor of God. And if you're feeling in your heart that this is something you want for your life, that you feel like the time to engage in the way of a non-believer has passed, if you believe you've had enough time to do that, it's time to do this. It's time to say, God, use me of your will. Use me to bring glory to your name. Use me to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us power and might that only comes by your hand. I pray that you would help us to put on the full armor of God. God, help us not just to be partial. Help us to take this all the way. Help us to stand against the schemes of the adversary. Help us to withstand his temptations to lead us away from you. Strengthen us, God, to know your grace, to know your mercy, to live according to your will. God, help us to be self-controlled, sober-minded. And help us to have a real relationship with you as we talk to you and as we listen. And God, I pray that each person in this room would come to realize not only the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in their heart and the way that you have gifted us to build up the body of Christ. And so now, God, I ask you, give us the belt of truth. Lord God, wrap our waists with the truth of your word. The knowledge that you are God, that we are not. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the courage and the conviction to share that. Lord God, give us the belt of truth. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the breastplate of righteousness. Lord God, let that which protects our heart be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As your word teaches us that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Help us to be the righteousness of God by your grace. Lord God, on our feet as we walk each and every day, give us the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. Lord God, make our feet ready to go out and share the gospel of your peace. Let that be the force that drives us and moves us. Lord God, let us understand and share the gospel of your peace. Lord God, help us to have the shield of faith. The assurance of those things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. Lord God, give us faith that as we stand engaged in the battle, the first thing we know is that you are. Give us that conviction, God. Lord God, give us the helmet of salvation. Father, help us to be armed with a way of thinking that we understand and know the sacrifices that Jesus made that we might live. Help us to understand the resurrection and the hope of eternal life that we have as a result of what you have done, God. Let that arm our thinking each and every day. Let us never lose sight of the gift that you have offered by your grace. God, I do pray that you would give us the sword of the Spirit. And that is the Word of God. God, this is not a weapon only of defense, but of offense. Help us to engage in this battle with a comfort and a relationship with you through your Word. Make us strong. Give us a passion to know you by what you have said. God, give us the strength to pray at all times in the Spirit. Help us to be alert with perseverance. Help us to pray for each other. Lord God, give each of us words that we may open our mouth boldly through the gospel of your grace. God, help us to understand the gift that you have offered. Draw us into your will. Give us the new self that you have promised us. Help us to cast aside the sin that stands in between us. And God, by the power of your grace, help us to speak to you, to know you, to live as you would have us live, in love, passionate, selfless, sacrificial love. And in everything we do, God, may our first and last thought be to bring you glory. Not my will, your will be done. And all God's people said,